Glad you could join us today. My name is Daniel Cavanaugh, and I'm here with my dad, Charles. This is Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond. We're in pursuit of growing in our understanding of the gospel and discovering what it means to transfer to the next generation. And Dad, we've been covering a wide variety of topics over the last few weeks and dealing with the foundational elements that we find in Psalm 78. And probably the last month, our journey here in Crosstalk has been through these foundational elements. And it brings us to something that I feel like really is a key element. I don't like to say there is a key or the key, but it is a key element. And that has to do with the heart. And kind of the question we want to ask today is do we have just a head knowledge or do we have a heart for God? And maybe I'll just kind of let you start us off here as we dive into this foundational element here we find in Psalm 78.
Yeah, well, I don't want to sound trite or cliche-ish, but there was a fella I really appreciated. It was a preacher of the past, and he said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And the focus or you're talking about is the heart the problem, and not mean to make a silly pun out of something very serious, but it is. This is the heart of the issue. This is the crux of the issue. I used to say that the truth is the issue, but then when it comes to our personal walk, the heart of the issue.
How we engage on a personal level. I mean, we can be thoroughly orthodox, but if it's not affecting our heart, what does it matter?
Yes, orthodoxy is absolutely important. It is ultimately important.
Right.
I mean, without truth, objective truth, orthodox truth, then we don't have anything. But then when we get down to us and touching our own lives in the next generation, we don't want just orthodoxy. We want a heart commitment to it, and that's what we really have in mind today.
You know, it's something, and this comes to my mind here as we're talking about this. There's kind of, there seems to be kind of two fields out there. There are those who are thoroughly orthodox, and then those who focus a lot on the heart, you know what I'm saying, but maybe are not thoroughly orthodox.
Right.
Maybe you could talk just a little bit about how those two go together, you know what I'm saying, because it's so easy to say, well, we're just going to deal with the heart, but if you don't know truth, how can you deal with the heart? But then people are like, but we don't want to be dead, and we don't want to be, you know, we want to be alive, and how those two thoroughly really have to go together. Mm-hmm. Maybe expound a little bit on that.
Well, isn't it like the adversary to somehow confuse our thinking or to bring into the argument that you can't, that you must have one or the other?
Mm-hmm.
The truth is you can't have one without the other.
Right.
You know, for, you know, the tendency for some is it's all truth, 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 truth. And so there's a little feeling, there's a little sense of fervency. And then there are the others, as you say, they're all about feeling. And they just, they want to feel good about God and want to feel their religion. And orthodoxy and truth divide, you know, or at least doctrine divides. What they're saying is truth divides. So we need to bring those two together.
Well, by its nature, sometimes that happens.
It does happen. Yeah. And that's not necessarily bad.
Right.
Some people would think it's always bad, but it's not always bad. We need to cut the line straight enough so that the real and the unreal are separated.
Yeah, you know, Josh Harris, I read a book by him where he talks about this issue. And he, one of the things that he brings out is that, and he makes a pretty firm statement here. He says, anyone who is not orthodox, who is not thoroughly orthodox, will not be passionate in the right sense of the word.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? He's saying, people say, well, you can't have passion orthodoxy. They'll go together. And he says, no, I say you have to have orthodoxy and you must be passionate. Your orthodoxy must make you passionate and your passion must make you want to pursue truth even more.
Well, we ought to say, we do need to say that there are a lot of passionate people out there who aren't passionate about the truth. You may become passionate about the wrong thing, and God forbid that we should do that.
Mm-hmm.
I think what he meant was, if you don't have orthodoxy, you don't have anything really to be passionate
about.
There's
no foundation.
Not in the final analysis.
Right. And so really those two are working together. So many times we try to split two things.
Yeah.
The two things, when they're really one, they work together.
Yeah.
You can't have one without the other.
Well, the road of following Christ is fraught with two ditches, you know, one on either side, and the tendency is to go in one of the ditch instead of staying right in the straight
narrow. John Piper calls it that razor's edge, and we fall on either side
and
never stay there. And we mentioned this, it may have been last week, I don't remember, a couple weeks ago, we mentioned the whole issue of the man who built his house upon the sand, and the man who built his house upon the rock. And I think it's interesting, going back to that passage of Scripture in the Gospels, that the man who built his house upon the sand, it was revealed where his heart really was, and he had no foundation.
Yes, that's right. So he was left without reality.
Right.
I think we'll talk about that later in our podcast weeks down the road, some weeks down the road, but no reality, a loss of reality.
True. Maybe you can read from us in Psalm 78 where we're getting this, so our listeners can kind of get a context of what we're talking about here in the Psalm 78.
Well, Asaph begins by saying, asking, pleading, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. And then he goes to that thing where he says, I'm going to say some things that are of ultimate importance. I want the next generation to know some things. Mm-hmm. I want them to set their heart on God. And then he gives a negative example, a negative illustration, that they and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. So they had a heart problem, and they did not have this right spirit with God. They knew stuff, but I think we could say they didn't know God.
Well, it's interesting because by nature, the Jewish culture is to pass down something.
Right.
And they've been doing it for years. They still do it.
Right.
I'm reminded of a film, a very classic film, Fiddler on the Roof, where Tevye, the main character in there, is asked, or he's talking to himself. He's kind of going back and talking to the audience. And he says, you may ask, how do these traditions get started? He says, I'll tell you. I don't know.
Exactly. It's funny.
It's funny, but it's not funny. There's a really good point in that. Yeah. I think even the filmmaker is making. They got all these traditions, but they have no reason why. There's no heart change. They just do it because they've been passed down from generation to generation, and it's not enough just to pass down a sound orthodox.
Right.
Or orthodoxy, I should say.
Well, if you or Micah will held to everything that I taught you, and you won't. And I don't mean important stuff. I mean, they're going to be stuff you don't do that I did and stuff you do that I didn't do.
Right.
But if you held to every particular of every little thing I taught you, and your children ask you, Dad, why do you do that? And you say, well, I don't know.
Because my dad did it.
Yeah, right.
It's pretty lame. I don't know. It's pretty frail.
Yeah. So I wouldn't want that. What I want is you to say, this is why I am where I am. This is why I have gone where I've gone, and I know why. And your children need to know that you know it.
Yeah. Well, and it's something you said, and I'm just going to read this because we wrote it down, and I want our listening audience to hear this as we wrote it down. It says, be advised. It's one thing to teach truth, to pound in orthodoxy. It's quite another to live truth, and to live truth and to live life as though it was so.
Right.
You know, and I think an application that we can pull out of here is that we can go around teaching our children a bunch of things, but if there's no reality, if there's no passion, there's no heartfelt desire and drive that's changing my life, then it is dead. It's dead. You know, and I think that's where faith comes in. Our faith is in Christ. It produces a passion in us. And then faith without works is dead. If there's no flushing it out and living it out, out of the heart, then it's really it's pointless.
Well, I preached a series of messages through James, and one of the things a little phrase I used in that was, the faith that works is the faith that works. Mm. And in other words, when you have genuine faith, it works out in your life. And that's the kind of faith that works to bring us to Christ and to keep us in Christ.
Right.
But Asaph, he knew that there had been those among their forefathers who had heard the truth without heeding the truth. He knew that there had been those who had learned the truth without living the truth, and he wanted his generation and the next generation to avoid that. Mm-hmm. That was the thing that frightened him in a really biblical sense.
And you can sense that.
He says in verse 32, for all this they still sinned and did not believe his wondrous works. In other words, I don't think it meant that they didn't believe those works happened. They didn't believe them.
It's not that they're going, oh, they all knew it happened. That's just a fable.
It wasn't that at all. They knew they happened.
Right.
It was that they weren't life-changing to them. Those things weren't life-changing.
I believe Jesus died.
Right.
But do I believe it really has an effect upon my life? Does it mean anything for my life?
What does that mean for my life?
Which I think we have a problem in Christendom today, and that problem is people don't really believe the orthodoxy they proclaim.
Yeah.
I mean, we kind of talked about...
In a genuine sense.
The great theme, and then we got into themes last week and talked about the sovereignty of God. I think it's a classic example. We'll proclaim God is sovereign, and we'll sing about it in songs, and we'll proclaim it. But when something happens in our life, it's like, whoop, it doesn't really have any effect on our life. Now all of a sudden, we don't believe God is sovereign, really. And I think that's a good point to make, is you can say God is sovereign, but if when something happens... And then you turn your eyes off of that, you're not really believing that God is sovereign.
Yeah, there we experience what I call the great conjunction, right. Or the great adversity.
Right.
I believe God is sovereign, but...
But...
And that big three-letter word comes into play. Mm-hmm. You notice that three-letter word comes into play for the Apostle Paul in Acts, but not negatively, but positively. But God, but God, but God. Right. Well, that's the way we have to believe, but God.
Right.
And God is the one that everything else hinges on, and right. The truth that is Him hinges on, that everything hinges on that.
Well, and I think we want our listeners to understand that orthodoxy is important. We're not saying it's important.
Exactly.
No, we're saying that orthodoxy and the heart change that comes from that go hand in hand. You cannot separate the two. That's what we're trying to point out here.
Exactly. We want to be sure that orthodoxy has changed us,
right.
Not just...
It must thoroughly change you.
Yes.
What you believe about God.
And it's changing us.
Right.
Yeah.
And here's the thing. That's why it's important to know what you believe. Because what you believe really and truly affects how you live.
Well, I quote a fella that I knew of years ago. And at his church, they had a little saying they used. That we practice daily what we believe. All the rest is just religious talk.
Yeah.
And that is, that's frankly true.
And there's a lot of religious jargon going on. In Christendom today, we talk a lot, but and it sounds good. It really does.
Right.
But when the rubber meets the road, does it mean anything?
Right.
You know, and I think we want to guard against dead orthodoxy. We want to realize it's important. We want to realize it changes our heart. But just to kind of, in our last little bit of time we have left here, I think it's important to see the application even a little bit deeper. And so I ask this question: how does this affect leadership? Because we've already established that leadership is a key element in affecting the next generation. I think anybody would see that. Whether you're secular or spiritual, they would see that if you've got good leadership, you can move, and the generation to come will see what you're trying to accomplish. So how does this affect leadership? In everything that we've talked about right now in regards to orthodoxy in the heart, how does this affect leadership?
Well, in the home, specifically, think of the father and the mother, but I want to think more specifically on the father. This is what it doesn't mean. Mm-hmm. It doesn't mean that a man perfectly lives all the truth he knows. If that were the case, we'd be sunk.
Well, we'd be fired.
It doesn't happen, but what it does mean is that it so affects his life that even when he fails, he acknowledges that and places himself before his wife and his children. He places himself under that truth and says, I fail this truth.
Right.
There's one who never fails.
Right.
His mercy endures forever. I am a needy subject of the grace of God. And but on the other hand, that's not an open door for excuse and doing whatever I want. It's not an excuse to live as I want. It just means that I know without Christ or without His work, I'm nothing.
Well, and I think it's really, whether it be church leadership or whether it be parental leadership, those two, obviously, we've established very strongly, those two work in tandem. They have to model what we're talking about to the next generation. And it has to be real. It has to be alive. There can't be this, you don't do this and you don't do that and you don't do this. If it's all that is, then most likely the next generation is going to leave it behind. And there has to be a modeling in their own life of this humility that you're talking about, that I don't have it all together. I think some of the most, and I'll just say this to you, some of the most powerful times in my life as a young person or as a child is when you would come back and actually say, I was wrong. You would model the humility that you taught, or the things that you believed, and you would admit that. I think those are powerful moments when the person being mentored is under the mentor, and he sees that humility.
I should say, too, there were many more times I could have done that.
But I think it's that humility, when you did do it, that made you realize that sense, or made me realize that sense you don't have it all together, and there's a person who does, and that's Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I remember one morning, we were getting ready for church, and I was pastor of a church, and I was going to have to preach that morning, as always, and something, I don't even remember what happened, but I know I didn't act and respond the way I should have. I was getting ready to go into the pulpit, and the Lord smote my heart, and I thought, I'm going to preach in front of my family. They just saw this. I hadn't dealt with it. So I just said, before I start, I said, right in front of the congregation, I said, this morning something happened in our home, and I responded in an incorrect way. My family knows. Nobody else needs to know. My family knows. I just want them to know God's convicted me of it. I want to ask them to forgive me. I can't preach the Word of God without that.
I remember that.
That, you know, we have to go there by the grace of God.
We really can't have any inhibition when it comes to that.
No.
We have to.
But we can't.
Well, yeah. Yeah. No, I think it's
we do
true.
Naturally, I mean, yeah.
So, you know, we talk about this issue of the heart problem and the need to be thoroughly orthodox, but let it thoroughly change your heart. Our time is up here, but I think it's important that our listeners understand that only that can come through humility and seeking Christ and His forgiveness. So, well, we thank you for joining us today. We look forward to being with you next week. Crosstalk is a production of Vision for Living Ministries. If you would like more information, please visit our website at visionforliving.org, where you will find other resources, including our blog. You can also find us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter at twitter.com/V4L. We would love to hear from you. You can email us at info@visionforliving.org or send us a message on Facebook. Join us next week on Crosstalk, the gospel for today and beyond.